I'd like to read in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I might just say that I'm certainly very happy to be back in Vancouver. Hardly seems possible that over 4 years have passed, but you certainly look back with fond memories, and it's nice to see some familiar faces here and know that some new faces. And we trust that the weeks ahead will be a time of not only sowing, but of reaping, of seeing God's hand with us. And for this, we certainly would really value your prayers. We bring no magic with us. You know that. But we do need the sense of the Lord's presence and of his power. And as we labor together, I trust that the next few weeks will be a time of real rejoicing when we'll see God's hand with us. Now, what our brother has just done in showing grace, I'd like to speak of initially this afternoon. And so we'll read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now a second reading in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And finally, 2 Peter chapter 3. The last words of Peter. Verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What we have done is really we have come to a very large ocean, such as I flew over last night, out over the Pacific, and finally we got back to the shore. And that's really what we have done this afternoon in reading these words. When it comes to the wonderful truth of God's grace, it's like standing at the edge of the Pacific and putting your toe into it and understanding a little of the absolute immensity, the vastness of this tremendous truth called grace. Grace is something that we have all experienced, those of us who are saved today. It's that which surrounds our lives. It's that which we will never come to the end of. And I'm not sure if it will be John Newton's hymn that we'll be singing, but we will certainly sing forever about his amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, now am found, was blind, but now can see. It's interesting when it comes to the truth of grace that, as far as I know, and my brother can help me out on this, that we never read of the Lord Jesus using the word. He never used the word grace. But he certainly exemplified it. He certainly revealed it. He certainly showed us what it means. When it comes to grace, we find that grace has been seen in a person. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And as John, on that Isle of Patmos many years later, he begins to write his gospel. He could say, we have beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That kind of a person had never been seen before. God's grace had been seen, but never in a person fully exemplified in totality. And yet there came a moment when this wondrous person, our Lord Jesus Christ, stepped into this world full of grace and truth. Never a compromise in any score. Fully grace, fully truth. And as Paul writes many years later, he could say, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. Grace has been revealed in a person. But grace is also an experience in our portion as sinners. We have read in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm sure you've heard this, but grace has been said to be really the truth of no becauses. You know, a lot of what we do, not only just as Christians, but as ordinary individuals, is because of what someone else has done to us. I will invite you to my place because you invited me to your place. I will show you kindness because you showed me kindness. Or if you want to take it to the negative sense, what we've been hearing of, I will hold a grudge because you have done something against me. And our lives as individuals, as Christians, many times, is linked with becauses. We respond to what has happened to us. We responded because of what others have done to us. But when it comes to grace, there are no becauses. God didn't save me, or God didn't save you because of who we were. By his grace, he saved us in spite of what we were. Grace is not given because of what we're doing now. It's not handed out as a reward. We have no right to it. There's nothing in us that deserves it. Grace has no becauses. The wonder of God's grace has been seen in our experience as sinners. Those who had no time for God, who are living independently of him, who had no regard for his words. Yet the grace of God was seen, and the grace of God was experienced, and the grace of God drew near, and the grace of God saved us, gave us life, brought us into the family with absolutely no becauses. And Christian, if you ever come to the place where you can figure out why God saved you because there's some merit in you, you have stepped off the foundation of grace. Grace has no becauses. But not only has it been experienced as sinners, but grace now surrounds our lives as believers. You know, we really couldn't survive here were it not for God's grace. Here's Peter, and he's writing to these Christians who are scattered, who are persecuted, who are going through very difficult times. Not too many of us likely know too much about what those believers were experiencing. But he speaks about the God of all grace to these believers. Grace has not only been seen in their past, but now grace is surrounding their lives in all their difficulties, in all their trials, in all their pursuits, in all the ongoing purposes of God. And he speaks about the fact that they're going to suffer for a while. Sometimes that almost takes us by surprise. We know that it's in the Word of God. We know that it marked the Savior's pathway. They wrote about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But sometimes trials and difficulties take us by surprise. But here are believers. And they were going through hard times. He speaks about the fact that the God of all grace is now their portion. And through all the difficulties and through all the trials. And I'm sure that Vancouver is no different than Newfoundland or any other part of this world. life isn't always easy, is it? And a week many times brings difficulties that we weren't counting on. But here it is, the God of all grace. And regardless of what you confront or you are facing with regard to tomorrow or even today, there is the God of all grace who is surrounding our lives as believers. But I'm thankful to say that not only is grace surrounding us now, but grace is going to be revealed to us and experienced by us and enjoyed by us for all eternity. Do you think we'll ever come to the end of grace? I find it interesting, and I'm sure that this is not Paul's problem, but it almost seems to me, as I'm reading Ephesians chapter 2, that Paul is going down to the dictionary to try and find some additional words to describe this wonderful reality called grace. He speaks about the fact that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He said, stop there. Of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Will we ever come to the end of grace? Never. As the ages roll, we can't fathom what that means. That in the ages to come, no flipping of the calendars, no looking at the clock, no dividing the time in three parts, for the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, in his own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I would love to have been, we were speaking a little bit about Joseph this morning in the Bible reading and other ministry as well. I would love to have been one of those brethren, just kind of tagging along at the end of the line there. With Joseph at the front, walking through his Egypt, linked with that man of power, of glory, of sovereign majesty. And he begins to show them some of the evidences of his glory. I know it's only a human illustration. But you see, this man that they were following, that they were linked with, had all the keys. And he would have taken them to that large silo full of grain. He would have taken them down to the various projects that were building, to all the vast treasure houses of Egypt. And there they were. Every step they took was another unfolding of the majesty of this man who is called the Savior of the world. Do you think it will be anything less for us Christians? As we move down the course of the ages to come, we will never, never, never come to the end of the revelation of His grace, of His kindness, of His glory, of a blessed person. We have a very, very wonderful future, don't we? And it's all linked with His grace. The ages to come will reveal more of the evidence of His grace to us. You know, this truth of grace brings results to our lives, doesn't it? It's got to. It has affected us like nothing else. The law could only point the finger. The law is cold, callous, hard, condemned, points. But grace is not like that. Grace changes us. Grace warms us. Grace softens us. And I'm sure that when I say this, that most of you will appreciate this. That it was the terror of God's judgment that moved me, stirred me, convicted me. But it was the expression of His grace and His love at Calvary that broke me. And such love I couldn't resist. The Son of God who loved me, who willingly became poor, so poor that I might be enriched for all eternity. And that love and that grace broke me and brought me to salvation today. What are the evidences then? Very simply, I just want to give you the outline here. What is the evidences? What are the evidences and the results of this grace upon our lives? One of the evidences I believe that's foremost is the fact that God's grace gives us a greater appreciation of His heart. Grace begins with God. It reveals His very heart. As we experience God's grace, it gives us a greater appreciation of His heart. I've already said that grace saves. Wonderful to think about the God of salvation. But we find that grace also strengthens us. And as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, here's the apostle and he's on death row. He's in a dark, damp dungeon. He's saying goodbye. Very, very difficult time for him. And he writes a final letter to a young man called Timothy. The day of testimony was on the verge of annihilation, as some men have written. A very, very dark, difficult day in Paul's experience. And we understand that all of Asia had turned away from him. Must have broken his heart. Lifetime of labor. Lifetime of sacrifice. Now about to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. And so much of what he had done seemed to be just almost dissolving before his very glance. And yet here he's passing on the baton of truth to a young man by the name of Timothy. He says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where do we find our strength? It's in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think of those words, and as Paul is writing this last memo to Timothy, he is exhorting him to draw on every resource that God's grace has given for the advance of testimony, for the maintenance of his own spiritual vitality. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace is designed to strengthen us. Every single day we need His grace. It's this grace that will strengthen us to face trials. It's this grace that will allow us to stand alone when the entire world is against us. It's not easy. It's this grace that allows us to speak a word of testimony when all around are laughing at us. It's this grace of God that will preserve us and mature us and strengthen us. Grace strengthens. But grace does something else. Grace also sanctifies us. Saves, strengthens, sanctifies. You see, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Tell me, what is grace teaching you? What kind of a lesson is grace giving to us in these last closing days of grace? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Looking forward, of course, to our goals. Grace is teaching us just how to live. It's an ongoing thing. And what God did when He saved us is He took us from here and He put us over here and He says, you're mine. And now we've been placed into the school of God's grace. That's a school hard knock. It's not an easy course. There are ups and downs. There are hills and valleys and mountaintops. All kinds of tutors that He uses. But He's teaching us now just how to live for His glory. He's teaching us to keep the prospect in view, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of glory. Teaching us what it means to say no to the entire world trends. And I'm not here to tell you that I find it any easier than you do, or any harder than you do. There are times we're going to have to say, no, I'm not going to take that course. No, I'm not going to follow that pathway. No, I am not going to take that promotion. No, I am not. No, I am not going to do that. Teaching us that saying no to those things, I will say yes to these other realities. We should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. And grace sanctifies us. Grace has set us apart for divine dealings in this wonderful school of His grace. But I can't fail to mention that grace satisfies us. You recall how Ruth happened to wander into the field of Boaz, and she was about to discover the wonders of that man's grace. He saw her, took notice of her. At mealtime, he reached through the parched corn. He told her, don't go to another field, just stay right here. And she was about to discover that grace truly satisfies, that his eye was upon her, a stranger, an outsider, a Moabitess, and yet his eye was upon her that there might be future blessing. Does grace satisfy? I'm sure that all of us enjoying God's salvation can say that grace satisfies. So the God of all grace, this grace that we've been speaking of, just gives us a greater appreciation of the heart of our God. But there's something else. My sort of the time is almost gone. Grace is designed, I trust, to give us a greater tolerance of one another and a less judgmental spirit. Our brother Augustine has been bringing this before us already. You know, none of us here have hit a home run every time we got up to bat, have we? We haven't all been all that we should have been all the time. And when I say this, I'm not even suggesting that we should ever become tolerant of sin. Sin has to be judged. But so many times, and I haven't come to Vancouver to go into all the details of your life, but so many times, regardless of where you go, we begin to look at one another's lives and to pick holes and to see all the warts and blemishes and failures, and there's lots of them. And the more you look at man, the more you look at me, the more disappointed you're going to be. And likely the more I look at you, maybe the same will be true. We all need grace, don't we? We need grace personally. And we need grace with regard to our dealings one with the other, because we're all learning. And we're all linked with the same God of all grace. And we've all been saved the same way, just by His grace. We all have an awful lot to learn. Grace should allow us to become less judgmental. To just kind of back off. And to allow God's dealings to be seen in the lives of others without us interfering. But there's something else I should mention. Grace is designed to bring us into greater liberty and freedom. For this, I go to the story of Mephibosheth. That poor man living in Lodibar, linked with the wrong house. And one day, his worst fear was realized. There was a knock on the door, and the royal ambassadors from the king's court were there. Possibly, Mephibosheth had lived in fear of this. And the summons was given, come to the court, you have to have an appointment with the king. And this man comes from the place called Lodibar, to the palace of King David. And it doesn't say it, but it certainly infers it. This man was in fear and trembling. And rightly so. This man was really, he should have had his head taken off. He was linked to the wrong house. Yet he comes in the presence of the king, falls down on his face. Remember what David said to him? First words? Let me just pause and ask you, what is the most frequently given command of the Lord Jesus?
What did he say over and over and over again by way of command? Two words. Same two words that David mentioned. He said, fear not. Fear not. The man looks up. Fear not. No, Mephibosheth, fear not. I haven't brought you here to judge you. I have brought you here to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. You know, grace brings us into his banqueting house to enjoy all that his heart has planned and devised, prepared.
Grace doesn't put us up against the wall and say, now let's just see if you measure up. Let's just see if you're going to do your part. Let's just see if you're, you know, if you're worthy of what I intend for your life. Grace doesn't do that. Grace doesn't evaluate us. Grace brings us in to enjoy all that he has provided.
Mephibosheth took his place at the king's table.
Just say he kicked off his shoes, but you know, he could have. He was there for the rest of his life to enjoy all that David's heart prepared for him. You know, that's the picture of God's grace, isn't it? Brings us into the full liberty, not to live for self, but to live in the enjoyment of his own heart and of his own person and of all that he's doing in our lives. We can relax and appreciate his ongoing purposes. Grace brings us into a greater liberty and enjoyment and freedom of what it's provided. I'll just mention this because if the Lord gives us the opportunity, we'll continue on. Grace is now designed to lead us into greater maturity. And I believe that this is really what Peter's heart was entwined with regard to his final epistle. He ends that epistle and he says, now you grow in grace. Could I just ask you a very personal question? And I'm going to say it to myself. Am I growing in grace? How is grace being seen in my life as a Christian? I think it goes far beyond, brethren, just, you know, kind of becoming a nicer person to live with, you know, maybe holding your temper a little bit. It goes far beyond that. I'm afraid sometimes we kind of make allowances for ourselves and we say, well, now that's just the way I am. I kind of lose it. I speak my mind and so on. But grace is designed to now change us, to mature us. And so he says, you grow in grace. And yet there were assemblies, and they had received the grace of God in vain. What grace had purposed was not being seen. Corinth was a place in disorder. God's grace, with all of its purpose, frustrated. The Epistle of the Galatians speaks about frustrating the grace of God. There was doctrinal error. And in many of our lives, there should be a greater evidence and maturing of grace seen in our everyday experience. God help us to grow in grace, to have a greater appreciation of the heart of our God, to just enjoy more. And in doing so, to be less judgmental of our brothers and sisters while we live alone.